At the prayer gathering 2 nights ago here in All Souls Church, we were given a pink sheet, which we're given most weeks, most prayer gatherings. We're given one of these, and we pray for many things in the church, but not least of all the missionaries that we support around the world. And one of the things that we try to do every time we meet as well is pray for the persecuted church around the world. And on our sheet this week, we were encouraged to pray for some of the things that Katie prayed for just now in our service, for the church in Moldova, a Baptist church that has been threatened with demolition on February the 15th. To pray also in Moldova for the Methodists there who've been refused registration, so not allowing them to meet as a church, as a congregation. In Kazakhstan, we were praying about the restrictive religion law that is possibly going to be adopted, which will mean that all unregistered religious groups will be banned, obviously including Christians in that. We were encouraged to pray in Turkmenistan for the Baptists who've been fined for holding illegal services. So they would have been meeting, I don't know when, maybe if they had a lunchtime service, they'd have been slapped a big fine on them for meeting just like this. Well, it goes on all the time. We were praying for Christians in Afghanistan with the IAM team who are going back into Kabul, and we know a lot about that situation. It's happening all over the world. Christians are suffering just because they're Christians and meeting, just as we're meeting today. Every time I read about these sorts of things and pray about them, I'm shocked. But really, Peter says I shouldn't be. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you." When we hear of people suffering for Christ, I think we're shocked in the West because we have it relatively easy here. We're free to worship the living God this afternoon. Free to speak out for him without fear of reprisals from the authorities, unlike the Muslim world that we've been thinking of. Sure, we may suffer rejection from our colleagues and friends, but we're not threatened with imprisonment or a criminal record or death. So we're shocked when we see Christians in other parts of the world suffering in that way. But Peter says, no, verse 12, don't be surprised by painful trials. Actually, the word painful trials there is fiery trials, really, really bad trials. Yes, even death. Don't be surprised. Nothing strange is happening. That's normal in the Christian life. Indeed, Peter says in verse 9 of chapter 5, right towards the end of his letter, he says it's happening all over the world. See, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, he said, "Resist the devil, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings all over the world." Well, of course, we should bear up these Christians, these Christian brothers and sisters. We should be praying for them. But Peter doesn't write for that reason, but to encourage his readers, for any who are going through real suffering. He's encouraging them in verse 12 to say, you're not doing something odd and strange when you're suffering as a Christian. This is the normal Christian life. Well, let's imagine it. I mean, some of you won't need to imagine it. It will be happening to you. But imagine, member of our own congregation, our own gathering here today, somebody has been bold at work, speaking out for Jesus, who won't compromise in their standards, in the way that they know they ought to live, who won't compromise, just have a quiet life, an easy life, and now they're getting a hard time from their boss or from their colleagues at work. They may even be worried about their job security because they've done the right thing before Christ in their workplace. Well, then to read verse 12 is a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? Dear friend, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. It's not that you're living outside the Christian life. This is the normal Christian life. That's why you're suffering. Well, it is a surprise to many Christians in Britain today, even though Peter says don't be surprised. I wonder why that is. I've been trying to put my mind into that a little bit this week. Maybe it's much of the blame can be put at the feet of the preacher. Because at conversion, when we become Christians, we're not taught that suffering is the normal Christian life. Now, it's a bit of a caricature, although having said that, I have actually heard this said. The evangelist who stands up and at the end of his impassioned plea to become a Christian, he says, "Come to Jesus and everything will be all right." It's just not Christian, is it? So not what Peter is saying. Everything won't be all right. Oh, if you're not yet a believer, let me say to you, it is wonderful. Of course, following Christ is magnificent. Of course, it's wonderful to know that my sin is forgiven and that I can look forward to all eternity with Jesus Christ and to think of the wonderful blessings of being a Christian now. Lots of Christian brothers and sisters to encourage me and so many other things. It's great. But it's not all going to be easy. Well, most of you know that. It's not Christian to say everything's going to be okay. How often do we hear the preacher tell those who are listening, if you come to Christ, you'll have to suffer for him? You see, Peter knew that. And I wonder if Peter knew it and spoke of it so much here in this letter because he had to learn it the hard way. Remember, Peter got a real telling off from Jesus about this particular issue. Just flip back. Keep your finger in 1 Peter 4, but just flip back to Mark chapter 8 with me, if you will. Page 1012. And again, as I've reflected on this, I've just wondered if this is the reason why Peter has got the message, because he had to learn it the hard way. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, page 1012. Here is Jesus, verse 31, teaching his disciples, and he taught them that the Son of Man, a word that he uses, an expression that he uses for himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He was teaching that, yes, Jesus himself would have to suffer. He spoke plainly about it. And look, Peter, the writer of 1 Peter, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. It's all the wrong way around, isn't it? The follower rebuking the master. It's completely the wrong way around, but that's what he did. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. If you think that following me is all about an easy life and not suffering at all, you don't have in mind the things of God at all. These are the things of men." "Oh, well, of course it is. Our inclination is always towards glory and not suffering. Our desire is always for a comfortable life and not trouble. We're always longing for peace rather than aggro." And then look at verse 34, Mark 8. He called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, Peter had heard it from the master. Suffering for Christ is the normal Christian life. What is abnormal is when we don't suffer for him. And I think more and more, and this is probably the value of looking at 1 Peter together over these weeks, more and more in Britain we need to get used to this idea, because as our society moves further and further away from Christianity, we can expect to suffer more and more. Well, if we're going to stand up for Christ, we can. We can do one of two things. We can either shrivel away into our little shell and never speak up for him, or we can stand up for him and we'll get a hard time for it. So we better get used to it. So going back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, "Don't be surprised when you suffer." But he says, verse 13, "Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." It's not just rejoice in suffering. This is not sort of Christian masochism. But Peter says, rejoice because suffering for Christ is a mark that I'm a real believer. You see, no one suffers for Jesus if they're not really serious about him, do they? People who are just churchgoers, people who are just Sunday Christians or Thursday lunchtime Christians, they won't suffer for Christ. I say to those who come to our breakfast Bible study on a Tuesday morning that they must be Christian, because no one gets up early to get to church at 7:30 to study the Bible if they're not a real Christian. Well, how much more can we say that to the people that we're praying for just earlier in our service, the people we're praying for in our prayer gathering this week, people who stand up for Christ and suffer for him in countries where it's illegal to follow him? Well, we're sure they're Christians, aren't we? I think of the prayer gathering again last year, where we were asked to pray for a Pastor Lee in China, stood up to preach in his church, whisked away by the Chinese authorities, religious authorities, and we were asked to pray for him in jail. His crime? Being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now imagine that beginning to happen in Britain regularly. Wonder what the impact would have. Wonder what whether I'd still be as bold to stand up here. I mean, would I be ready to say, no, I'll still do it, even though I'll leave my wife and little girls on their own while I'm in prison? Would I be that bold? Am I really that courageous? Would it empty our churches if that sort of suffering was happening? Well, certainly pew sitters, nominal Christians, wouldn't suffer for Christ, would they? I've got to ask myself whether I would do it, but certainly it would sort out the, if I can put it this way, the men from the boys, Christianly speaking. Suffering for Jesus, you see, is a mark that we're real followers of his. Look at verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now let's go back to the member of our congregation who's standing up for Christ in their workplace. See, as they get a hard time at work, they begin to wonder, well, maybe I shouldn't have taken this job. Maybe it wasn't God's will that I was in this place. Maybe that's why I'm suffering. Is all this hassle that I'm getting a sign of God's great displeasure on me? Am I in God's will? Where's the victorious Christian life that other people speak of? Now, if you've suffered, you know those sorts of things go through your mind. Is it something to do with me? Am I doing the wrong thing? Doesn't God love me anymore? Well, you know verse 14 now, so you be the pastor. You be the pastor as this person comes to you and says, I'm having a hard time. Have I lost God's blessing on my life? What do you say to them? You say, oh no. You turn them to verse 14, don't you? And you say, oh no, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. And when they say, well, does this suffering mean that God has left me, that I'm out of his will in some way? You say, oh no, it's the opposite. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's not a mark that God's not with you, it's a mark that he is with you. It's a mark that you're a real Christian. Because nobody suffers for Christ if they're not a real, genuine disciple. It's a mark that the Lord is with us. So rejoice when you suffer for Christ. It's a mark that you're a genuine Christian. And the real believer has so much to look forward to. Do you see again, back to verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I wonder if you look forward to the day when Jesus returns to put all wrongs right, when he gathers his people together from all over the world, when we're taken to the new creation where there'll be no more suffering and no more pain and no more crying and no more death and no more mourning. Peter says, be overjoyed at the thought of that day, because when that day does come, you will be overjoyed. You will have, the idea here is overwhelming delight. You'll be overwhelmed with delight. Can you think of times when you'll be overwhelmed with delight? Oh, think of the time when you met the love of your life. You know, when you spend an evening with him or her and you never wanted it to end. It was so wonderful. Those of you who are parents, think of the time when you first held your newborn child in your arms for the first time. That wonderful feeling, the feeling you wish would last forever. Imagine those times when you're so full of love and joy that you feel as if your chest is going to burst. It's so exciting. That's the overwhelming delight that is waiting for the Christian. That's why I can suffer now, because I know there's so much greater to come. That's what's waiting for us. So suffer, rejoice, verse 13, that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, because you've got that to come, because suffering is a mark that I'm a real Christian. Oh, but having said that, in verse 15, Peter adds a crucial caveat. He's done it all the way through this letter. Time and again, Peter tells us that through conflict, we've got to ask ourselves one big question. Why actually am I suffering? Is it because I'm a Christian? Or is it because I'm just a pain in the neck? Look at verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. You see, it's easy to bring suffering upon yourself. When you suffer, then, you've got to ask the question, am I really suffering because I'm a Christian? Verse 15 is a great surprise, isn't it? Peter links meddling with murder and theft. I think that's what gives this verse real bite for us. We probably have no murderers among us this lunchtime. We may have. Maybe that you've repented and believed. Maybe you haven't repented and believed yet. Maybe we could have some murderers among us. My guess would be that only a few present will have criminal records. So probably as we read the first part of verse 15, we don't see that it's got much to do with us. But oh yes, meddling, being a busybody. Well, we're all very good at that, aren't we? Well, we can be. I mean, I could play for England in meddling. I could represent us in the Olympic Games, I reckon, for meddling. Sticking our nose into other people's business. Look, if we suffer for that, we deserve to suffer, don't we? And I think it is a real danger for the Christian who genuinely wants to tell people about Jesus. There's a fine line between wanting to proclaim the gospel and meddling. The meddler here, you see, has the idea of being a self-appointed overseer. Well, it's confession time for me. Again, as I've been looking at this, I've been massively challenged myself, thinking back to the days when I was in the newspaper industry. See, I didn't think it at the time, but as I reflect on those days, I have to confess that I think I acted as a sort of self-appointed overseer in the office, a sort of a moral policeman, telling unbelievers the way they should live, making moral judgments on their lifestyle, tut-tutting here and there when they said what they'd done the night before. I thought I was being Christian. Now, this verse makes me wonder if I was just sticking my nose into business I had no right to be in. I was just a meddler. So you see, as I look back on those days, I want to repent of them, and I have to wonder if some of the suffering that I received from colleagues was not because I was a Christian, but because I was a meddler. Well, that's the confession over. You see, our task is not to go around telling people how to live. Unbelievers will live as unbelievers, won't they? And what's the point of them living as believers? They're unbelievers. Our task is to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. And when people become followers of Christ, oh, well, then they'll repent and believe. Then they'll begin to change their lifestyle, won't they? We don't do it the other way around. So Peter tells us, in times of conflict, we must keep asking, am I contributing to this suffering myself? Am I suffering for being a pain in the neck, a meddler, a self-appointed overseer? Or is my suffering genuinely because I bear the name of Christ? If it's the latter, then verse 16, don't be ashamed when you suffer because of that, but praise God that you bear that name. See, when we suffer for the name of Christ, we might well be tempted to feel ashamed. Again, let's go back to our situation where we've been thinking about Christians all over the world, some imprisoned because they're Christians. And so they're sharing a cell with murderers and thieves. Well, you can see how they could easily feel ashamed as people look on from outside. Here's a Christian, a murderer, and a thief. The Christian can easily think, I shouldn't be here. I'm letting the side down. I'm bringing the name of Christ into disrepute because I'm sharing a cell with murderers and thieves. Peter says, now don't be ashamed if you suffer in that way. Well, think of Jesus. He was crucified along two thieves. We're not ashamed of him, are we? Now again, the situation is kind of obvious when we think of being in prison, but it could easily happen for us, couldn't it? We're not likely to be sent down for being a Christian, but we might lose our job for standing up for Christ. Well, then we might very well be tempted to be ashamed that we were dismissed. Nobody wants to admit that they've just been given the sack, do they? No, we feel that if we say to people that we've been given the sack and we say it's because we're Christians, people are going to say to us, well, oh yeah, that's what you say, but actually probably because you didn't do a very good job. So you immediately begin to feel ashamed. You feel that you've let the side down, that you've let Jesus down. Peter says, don't be ashamed, verse 16. Praise God that you bear the name of Christ. For, he says, verse 17, it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Praise God that you bear the name, that you're in the family. Now, judgment here in verse 17 is not final judgment because it says it's time for judgment to begin. Not final judgment. This idea of judgment in verse 17 for Christians is the judgment of reproving, of discipline, of refining us. So he's saying the Lord uses suffering to make us more the people we should be. I used to work for a guy called Wallace Benn. He actually spoke here at our Christmas service a year last Christmas. If you were here, he was my vicar, he's now the Bishop of Lewis, and he used to say to the congregation, often to me, he used to say, suffering makes people bitter or better. Well, you see, the Lord will use suffering to make us better, to make us more the people we should be. So when you suffer for being a Christian, it's not a useless and pointless experience, he's saying in verse 17. It's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And he says, be pleased you are a Christian, because, verse 17, if it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's a scary thought, isn't it? So you might suffer, but actually be pleased you're not going to face final judgment. So then, to wrap it up, he says, verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator, and continue to do good. It's very straightforward, the Christian life, isn't it, actually? That's my role. Whatever I'm going through, I commit myself to the Lord, giving myself to him, trusting him. He's a faithful creator. Commit myself to him. Meanwhile, I just do good. I do the right thing in whatever situation I'm in. It may result in suffering. I'm going to entrust myself to him. The idea here of committing yourself in verse 9 has the idea of making a deposit. I'm going to deposit myself in the heavenly bank, the heavenly vault. I'm safe there. That's the Christian life. I trust myself to him. I can trust him. And I do the right thing. So, suffering for the Christian, for being a Christian then. It's not unusual, verse 12. It's a mark of being a genuine disciple, verse 13. When it happens, the Lord has not left you, verse 14. And what's more, he uses suffering to make us more like Christ, verse 17. So, verse 19, commit yourself to him. Put yourself in the spiritual bank that is safe. And in the future, you'll live for him, being better, not bitter. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we come to you giving you great thanks that we don't suffer the way so many Christians suffer around the world. Again, we think of these situations in Moldova and Kazakhstan and Turkmenistan. Think of the situation in Afghanistan. We can think of so many other areas. We think of the situation in northern Nigeria. So many situations all over the world where to stand up for Christ is very costly. We pray for Christians in those areas to continue to stand for you in the heat of the battle. And as we think of them, we pray they'd be a great encouragement to us, that we know that we may well suffer, but we're never going to suffer like them at the moment. So may we be bold. May we stand up for you. And please encourage us that as we do, it's not something that's strange. It's the normal Christian life. The world hates the Lord Jesus. They'll hate us too. So encourage us, we pray, to stand for you and to make a difference, that others may see how great you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.